The idea of, or the reality of spirit versus sensual is really the most difficult apprehension for our minds to comprehend. We don't have any words to explain that which is spiritual. We don't have any words to explain that for which there is no time. And so the best that can be done is the parables and the metaphors, and it can be explained that way in a thousand ways, but it still has to grab you. It has to apprehend you in some way so that you're not deceived anymore. You know, when I've had those experiences where I left time and saw things. I mean, I didn't see some great shining light and moving toward the light and all that crap. It was an experience in which it was light, but light was everywhere. It was not emanating from anywhere. It was just light. It was this feeling of overwhelming contentment and peace and a love that you can't even put words to. It was the certainty of everything is perfect, everything is exactly right, that God truly is in control, that our minds and our desires and our wants and our wishes are all lies because they deny this finishedness. And so yesterday we talked a little bit about this, the difficulty that Paul had in explaining the life of the Spirit, the life in Christ. And the best that he could do was, you don't have to go there, you can check it later, but in Galatians 2:20 he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now lead in the flesh, or live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't put that into words any better than that. And so the idea of a spiritual existence as our overriding reality, I mean, I'm not going to in any way lessen how fortunate I was, because that was my first experience to leave time, to have no consciousness of time, to really be gone. And as I've said many times, when it happened, I was sitting in an audience with a group of people, one friend, and I sat there sobbing, according to him, for about an hour and a half. But as I've said, I could have been gone forever, or for 1,000 years, or 10,000 years, because where I went, there was no time, but there was all time. And then I've been able, by the grace of God, to revisit that place several times. One intensely when I, you know, when that gun was in my mouth and I was about to die, when I accepted my death. Many other times, a little bit, when I was doubled over in pain and couldn't think, and I just said, okay, take me, Father. But all of the experiences that I've had that define what I know about spirit happened only when I accepted my death. But I accepted it from the top of my head to the toenails. I mean, I was ready to die. And each time I did that, then I left this body of sin and death, this corruption, and experienced a reality that there are no words for. Now, that reality for which there are no words is what the Bible is all about. There's now this great debate going on in among theological circles that defines this, that Christ is, that saints aren't going to heaven. The saints are going to be on earth, and it's the reformed, redeemed earth, and everything is, well, that's
Republican.
Huh?
Republican.
That's just crazy. That's just stupid. The other explanation, I want to be in heaven, and I'm sure there'll be golf courses in heaven, and I'm going to see my little puppy, and that's just as crazy.
It's the attempt at the human mind to take that which is spiritual and define it as something that is attractive and to the senses. And that's not what this mystery of God is about. That cheapens it to the point of making it a caricature of reality. And it's not even a caricature, because caricature has some truth in it. It's a total and complete distortion, because it tries to mix flesh and spirit. Now, that's the reason I'm talking about this, is because we're talking about what people's response to life is if they are sensual. They want what they want, when they want it, and by God, they're going to get it. They don't understand that every time they do that, it propels them into the pit. And we see it. We see the rebellion and the anger that occurs when you go there. It may not happen instantly, but it's more sure that once you go sensual, that you're going to hit the pit. Now, there's all kinds of psychological terms and psychobabble to describe it, and medications to fix it, but fundamentally, it's simply your rebellion. And there is no pill on earth that can fix rebellion. Somehow, some way, my purpose is to cause you to see, perceive, understand spirit. Except the scriptures say, except you be born again, you can't even see, you can't even comprehend. There's no even desire, because you remain sensual, you remain of the earth, you remain of your senses. And this is just the God stuff, or the cross, or everything else is just an instrument of enhancing your self-realization. Somebody said something? What?
I was just curious to see if our rebellion has any effect on anybody else. I'm being sarcastic.
Well, of course it does. It breaks my heart. It causes me to think that I've lived a wasted life. For a minute, and I remember that I'm not, that's not why I'm doing what I do. But I must confess that when I see, the different levels of rebellion, my God, how else can I describe this? How else can I explain it? What is it going to take to cause you, who are the chosen, you who have been chosen from before the foundation of the earth, you who have experienced what it means to be a failure and an off-scouring of society,
If you can't see it, then who can? You know what the real definition of prayer is? It's just an intense desire toward God or for God. It doesn't have any rules. It comes from the heart. And if your heart hasn't reached the point where it's sickened by the senses and by what it sees, then all you can do is desire something that's going to improve your lot or improve somebody else's lot. But true prayer is this intense desire for only God. Am I communicating with anybody? And if anything I've said is convicting you, then your only way of doing it is begin to have some intellectual integrity, have some honesty. That's what God requires. He requires integrity. He requires that you be honest to the core to know the stupidity of your ideas and your plans and your wants and your... There isn't one of you that doesn't know that those things end up as dung. But then something comes up and, by God, this is what I want. When I want it now. What are you thinking, Gary?
I'm always amazed at this type of conversation where we have a book full of words, and we have all this language and all these senses, eyes and everything to proceed with, and by none of those means is reality perceived, and yet that's the tools it seems like we've been given. Mind that can conjure up things. So by all sensual perceptions, that's how we would think we would find God. And yet, those are things that we learn to not trust in any way. We have to abandon ourselves, and then that's the only way. It's always the opposite that the being would.
The path has absolutely nothing to do with your abilities.
Yeah.
I mean, just think about it. I mean, I've talked about this for years, but I'm not sure anybody really gets it. All this writing down, I mean, that's just this great conspiratorial alliance that a bunch of societies have agreed that these little marks on a piece of paper or on a tablet or the pictures on a wall mean this. And so you're taught to read. But reading simply means you're taught to interpret these illegible bunches of scratches on a piece of paper. And so, and the sounds, you're taught to believe that these sounds mean something. But you have to have an alliance of people that agree that those sounds mean this. I mean, when I started traveling overseas, I mean, it just blew my mind. It started too early because Norwegian was my first language. And so then I heard people talking English, and it was like I was listening to Arabic or something, or Russian, or German to me. I took 2 years of German. I can still can't. I can, it's just, for some reason, it doesn't penetrate. And I had to learn to translate in some Russian, to listen to speak Russian, or Chinese. My God, how those scratches on a piece of paper... Are those sounds that they make? They make me crazy. But just think how they make we make them just as crazy. English is the most difficult language of all to learn. But my point is, what we use as the tools for our apprehension are all before we even start, there's a conspiracy against God, because they are the tools that the Antichrist has, and the mutual and the collection of Antichrists have determined is going to mean this, and this, God damn it, is what it means.
You know, this screams loud to me that if you don't come to a place where you can really know you're wrong and not want to be right, then you're stuck.
That's right.
Because you've got to know you're wrong about everything so that you're clean.
That's why every time you take a stand that this is what I'm going to do and this is when I'm going to do it, that means that you, spiritually it means that you have touched the dead body. And so you're spiritually unclean.
I was relieved to hear you say that prayer is an intense desire for God, because I know that's true. I believe that's true. That's my experience. And I almost always feel uncomfortable about, I guess, public prayer or something like that. Because the idea of using words and writing, to me, it's like writing a letter to Santa, you know, to have a list of things that you want Santa to bring you. It just, it's a relief.
Well, think of this. Stop and think. We've got 43,000 books on how to pray, and obviously none of them have worked, because there wouldn't be any need for all those books.
You'd never need a second prayer.
600-year-old prayer.
I mean, we have these goofies that claim that they're prophets and apostles, and yet, you know, according to the law that they say they understand, If they're an apostle, they have to die, and if they're a prophet, everything they speak has to come exactly true. Without one jot or tittle being wrong. Oh, but they're just learning to be prophets. Well, then shut up until you learn how.
You know what drives me crazy?
Juanita Bynum.
Prophet is
what he about. Benny had guests on his show, and he called them these mighty men of God, a mighty man of God.
Well, that's crazy. Wow. Find that in the scriptures. The only mighty man of God is Jesus Christ. But somehow I must convince you of the stupidity of your words and your writings and your thoughts and your ideas, because they are all limiting. They are all keeping you from being apprehended by the mystery of Christ. It's only when everything fails you that He's there. Now, everything has failed every one of you here. Why do you keep, you know, so every time you try to use that which has failed, you know, then you're trying to gain sustenance from eating barley. Maybe you're eating something right, but it's mixed with your own dung.
Well, on taking a stand, like in driving, it seems like some stands are stamped with approval by the whole law. The law, you know. So you see somebody just blatantly run a stop sign. I mean, I do. I say, what a jerk. What could be wrong with taking a stand about that? Because, like, you know, I'm on the side of the law. And I know the answer is really, you know, forgiveness. And then I'm guilty too, so I can't judge that person. But, I mean, that really sticks. I'm driving all the time. That happens all the time.
Right, but what's it to take a stand? Have you never run a stop sign?
Have you ever done the
partial stop, the Highland Park stop? I mean, of course you're guilty. And so what, every time you see something like that, it should remind you of His grace. And those laws, the quote on laws of whatever society you're in, they are there, authored by God, to keep you under for the purposes of discipleship. If you don't want to be a disciple, then all this is meaningless. Just go out and do your thing. The world is a survival of the fittest. You know, comparatively, I was pretty fit. You know, I could get what I wanted when I wanted it. I could do things. But then I started losing. I've lost the election. I lost this. Blah, blah. Pretty soon I found out I'm not fit for crap. I'm not fit for anything I wanted to do. I may be fit for, you know, in the land of the blind, a one-eyed man is king, but that didn't have anything to do with me. I didn't want to do what I could do. I wanted to do these other things. And that's when God was there. But then, again, most of you don't understand. You go from, there's the world, and then there's the promised land, but over here, hiding, is Babylon. And I've told you so often, and I know that the Airy people all did it. They went from the world in a jet plane, they made a touchdown in Israel, and boom, they ended in Babylon. Well, it doesn't mean you're not called, it doesn't mean you're not saved, it just means you're stupid. Because you go over here and you cause and effect, your prayers cause and effect. If I give this much, if I give 5,000, if I make a $5,000 vow of faith, then I will get $500,000 and all my problems will be solved.
That's stupid.
But is it any stupider? I won't pick on you today. You see, I know too much about all of you, so this is like... this is like shooting fish in a barrel. You really don't want to go there, do you?
I'll just say hi to Harry.
Is this communicating at all? We don't want to be in Egypt, where it's the survival of the fittest. We don't want to be in Babylon, where it's worshiping the stupid God. We want to be in the promise, on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. And everything else, by experience and by preaching of the cross, you should have already seen that it is empty, vain, futile, worthless. What's going to seduce you today? What are you going to sell your birthright for today? A little piece of human approval? A little feeling of attaboy, a little imagination of a different world that you can be king in. For a penny, $1 million, what are you going to sell it for today? What's going to cause you to leave peace? What is going to cause you to leave rest? What is going to cause you to leave perfection? Somebody does something you don't like? That's the stupidest one. And it means you're still eating the flesh of other people for your sustenance. Their behavior defines your peace. What are you doing?
Thank you.
Making that, I thought I was the only one.
Well, did. Just hit it. Just make it go slower. Pull it once.
Stop that.
Not that one.
It's right now.
Please. This comes not by your intent Bible study. It comes not by your intelligence. It comes not by your looks. It comes not by your behavior. It comes by your repentance. You're seeing the fruitlessness of your own life and accepting your death.
Why would you neglect so great a salvation? Is it because you don't know what's there? Is it because there's something that's holding you down subconsciously that you haven't forgiven? Whatever it is, don't give sleep to your eyelids or rest to your head until you find out that you are the habitation for the Holy One of Israel. Examine yourself. Prove that you, to your own self, know your own self with everything in you that Jesus Christ is in you. If He's in you, if the God that created the universe is your reality, then that means that I don't ever have to eat cold pancakes because I'm a king's kid. No. It means that you have the mind of Christ, that your life is one of continual and constant emptying of self and opinions and judgments and wants and desires until you're an open vessel, clear channel for the mystery of the kingdom of God. Amen? We didn't have Bible study this morning.
What do you call it?
Preaching. Any other response? Anybody disagree with me? Anybody not understand? Think about it.
I was thinking about that.
I understand your point, but conspiratorial?
It's a society, whatever society you're in, it's an alliance of all those people that these little scratches in the dirt will mean this. And these little grunts and groans and sounds will mean that. And it's conspiratorial because its purpose and its intent and its structure originates from the Antichrist.
That makes my head hurt. How does a little child have a choice?
That's why I know.
Right.
You're right. You're fallen. Well, what? I mean, don't leave it there.
No, I can't.
What is your response?
I don't have one. As I said, my head hurts when I think about it. There comes a point in time, you and I had this discussion just recently, there comes a point in time when it overlaps. I mean, when you're in the world, you're not of the world. So you say, please don't do that. Well, there comes a point in time when it overlaps and suddenly we have a psychological event here. We no longer have a spiritual one or a sensual one.
What is psychological if it isn't sensual?
Programmed.
We don't want any program.
Well, if you're going to tell me that language is, or writing is conspiratorial, that's a psychological thing. At least from my, I don't know, that's just the way I perceive it. That's
program. How is that psychology?
There's no choice involved.
That's right.
It's behavior modification.
But you're taking that which is already crap and trying to build it up into little nice little buildings or something. It's that which God uses to cause you to come to the end of yourself so that there can be the mind of Christ. It had to be that way, just like all of the curiosity and all of the searching and all of the ideas and all of the seeking had to be there so that you can come to the end. So that means all the language, all the words, all the sounds had to be exactly as they are in order for you to come to the end of all of it. But it is of God, even the paganism is of God, to give us this final test so that nothing, so that we, everything we do, everything we're about is confessing the Lord Jesus. Confess means to speak the same thing, see the same thing.
What did you say a second ago about it being a test?
All of these things are to bring you to the point so you will want what God wants without Him telling you. You will see what God sees without Him saying anything. So whether it's the conspiratorial alliance of language and writing, or whether it's Satan himself, or whether it's the laws, or whether it's the weather, or whether it's anything in the universe, it's all pushing against this mystery of godliness, so that everything ends up where His disciples, His people, will confess Him. In order to confess Him, you have to see Him or hear Him. In order to, what you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. What you do is what you talk. I mean, disagree with me. Or
no, I'm going to be a fool to do that. I'm not going to disagree. It's
well, if you're disagreeing internally, then you're disagreeing.
No, I hear where you're coming from. I understand your perspective, but my goodness, you can't do good.
That's right.
You can't.
That's right.
Because any effort to do that is polluted. You've done it just by the consciousness of saying, I'm going to do it.
Well, that's why it says.
So you better...
Go to Romans 7.
All right. But you have to pray. You have to pray that God has you by the back of the neck.
You have to abandon yourself. Go to Romans 7. Go to Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, or of me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I do would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil, or the evil one is what it says, is present with me. Finally, we get to this point. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He doesn't answer the question. He just said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Or the senses, the law of sin. That's why abandonment is the only hope. And this has got to get to the deepest part of our being. This is what the Heidelberg Disputation is all about, and if you read that, the Theology of the Cross. You can't convince anybody of it.
I can go down a path, but the moment, the instant, the nanosecond consciousness enters into it, I'm screwed.
Well, you're not screwed. You're already screwed.
I'm already screwed. I've lost it.
You've just returned to the Antichrist.
I have to repent.
Right. Now do you agree?
Yes, I didn't disagree. I just, like I said,
just hurt your brain.
It hurts.
The language thing hurts a lot.
What?
The language thing hurts.
You ought to see how it hurt me when I saw it. It made me crazy.
I'm sitting here. Remember when I first came here, I had just read a book called The Gentle Tacitus,
about this wonderful tribe of people who've been discovered, never touched by outer man and all, and they're just wonderful. And it's the natural state of the loving being that is known as man. And I remember arguing with you for like endless.
I just laughed at you.
And now I just feel like such an idiot too. There are no gentle Tassadei.
Yeah, that's the
idiot. Anybody else? Michael, you look like you've been hit with a brick again.
Oh, no. What you were saying about language and this stuff, the way I took it is the writings and the sounds and the words can't explain the indescribable truth. So they just distract from it, they take away from it.
They are the enemies of it. That's why if you look at this, if you see that, if you think that this writing is the word of God, then you're silly. This writing is words about the word. That's what the Bible is. It's words about the word. But so is the entire universe, if you have eyes to see. So that wherever you look, wherever you see, whatever happens, you see Jesus. Okay? I almost didn't make it this morning. Take it, big guy.